became homeless in San Diego. So people are not coming from out of town. People become homeless here in San Diego, which tells me that these are our neighbors. These are our families. And we actually have a choice in how we want to respond to that. So our vision at the San Diego Rescue Mission is we want to see God transform the lives of those experiencing homelessness, impacting San Diego one life at a time. Meaning, at the end of the day, we're about one person, and then tomorrow's going to be about the next person. We want to see God make a difference in every single person's life and here in San Diego. I'm going to show a quick video here. If it loads, I can skip it. I'll just share her story. But this is Fatima. She came into the rescue mission probably about 2 years ago, and her story is so powerful. And before I share her story, I want to say, when I first started the rescue mission, I was like, okay, I'll give this place 6 months. It's COVID, I'm not sure what's happening. I don't know if I really trust Dr. Wood's assessment of this place, but I really fell in love with the fact that I get to see lives changed. I get to see someone day one and then day 365 after they complete our program, and they're a new person. And Fatima's one of my favorite stories to share. So I hope it works. If not, I'll send it out to Dave and he can send it out later. Let's see.
Hi, gorgeous girl. My addiction really got out of hand. And it changed the person that I was.
Is this loud enough?
I cannot believe it, but it's already been over 2 years. It was February 22, 2022 when I got here. I was a wreck. I was going through withdrawals, homeless for the first time, lost everything, came in here with just a bag of basic toiletries and the outfit that I had on, hungry, tired, and sick and tired of being sick and tired. And then I came here, like I said, that day it was raining and I was just paranoid and fuzzy because that was the first time I got sober and going through the withdrawals. So all I wanted to do was just hide, and I was facing homelessness at the same time, and that's when I rang that bell right there. For almost 2 months. Oh, this is making me cry. I was nowhere. I had to start all over again. Homeless. With no hope, however, literally my hope grew here. It was the foundation of where I am today, right here. This place, it grounded me so that I don't have to look for addiction and, you know, staying here. And they were so good to me. At first, it was supposed to be just a 30-day shelter until I look for another place or until I can find someone to take me in so I can continue my addiction. Honestly, that's how it started. But then I heard about the mission, and that's when I was like, no, I need the full-year program. I need it. And that's when I started working towards it. I am where I am because of all of you guys.
Ah, because you allowed us to.
Oh, see? And I would always call her strict.
To allow us to serve you,
yeah,
and support you,
yeah.
Yeah, and you said, I want it, I need it, I can't. I said, be careful what you ask for,
right?
And when you get it,
yeah, I got it.
And
at first, I was like, no, I don't need therapy. What do you mean? I'm perfectly fine. Then I started going to therapy, and I learned so much about myself. I became aware, and now I'm attuned with who I am because of therapy. I mean, God used therapy in my life. Everything that I do in my life is because of this program. The biggest challenge that ultimately led me to, you know, the life of addiction was at the age of 8, my uncle, my dad's cousin, started sexually molesting me, and it eventually turned into rape. And for the first time, I told myself, it's not your fault. I felt so freeing, because it's not me, I was a child. What happened to me, you know, it wasn't me. It wasn't me, he was the adult, and that I had nothing, and it's okay, because look at where God is gonna call you home, and my faith strengthened that.
There's my dad, he's my husband. Yes, he is. He was my husband first. What'd you do?
When I graduated from Mission Academy, I felt like a new woman. Like, I have a full toolbox filled with things that can cope with my addiction. I learned to respect time and show up to things. I learned what it means to take care of myself and to have respect for myself and love myself and be compassionate to myself.
Baby,
I went to my interview June 27th, 2022. My first day of work was July 5th, 2022. And here I am still at the same job. She's my everything. She's my little sunshine. She's my second chance at life. That's my miracle baby. So they're right there, our miracle baby. Donnie always says when he meets my husband, he's like, are you treating her right? Because she has a whole family behind her. And I have that family where I know I'm never going to be alone.
If you ever want to meet her, she comes back twice a year for a graduation ceremony with a cap and gown, and it's absolutely amazing. And I want to talk about what sets us apart from other homeless organizations. So you probably have heard of like Father Joe's Alpha Bridge Project, and I think those are really awesome organizations. I want to be very clear that it's going to take all of us, all organizations, to really see a difference in those people experiencing homelessness. I would say that the government says that homelessness is a housing issue. I think there is a lot of huge housing issue. The community says that homelessness is a drug and alcohol issue, and I do think there's a piece and a component of it. But our stance is that homelessness is a heart issue at the end of the day. So, number one is that we lead with Jesus. We think that if you are able to encounter God first and foremost, you're going to find healing and wholeness. And that leads to our second one, is that we offer a holistic approach to rehabilitation, meaning that we care about the whole person. We want to get you housed. We want to make sure we're able to get you sustainably housed. The government really pushes housing first, which again is great for some individuals on the streets. But could anyone take a guess as to what the current waiting time is for Section 8 government housing?
Eight years.
So if you were to lose your housing today and you go to the government, they'll say, we'll put you on a list, we'll see what happens, but you can expect to be housed in about 8 years by us. What are you going to do for the next 8 years? That's a long time. What were you doing 8 years ago? And so I think that really leads into why we say, hey, we think that in order to really get you housed, we really need to start with the issues of the heart. Let's make sure we're taking care of you physically, mentally, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. We're going to have a whole well-rounded approach. So when you do get housing, we can put you in a place and we can trust that you're not going to see the streets of homelessness again. If you put a broken person in a house, I don't know if they're going to know how to stay housed. How are they going to pay bills, apply for jobs, take care of themselves, do laundry, wash dishes? That's where it's really key in our approach, that we help them learn how to do that in a safe environment. And finally, homelessness is not a government issue to fix. In recent years, I really think culture has shifted to really put a lot of expectation on the government to take care of homelessness. Whereas 2,000 years ago, who was taking care of the poor? It was the church. The church. And I think that we've lost that a little bit. We believe it's a community issue to address and to solve. And we say that with partnerships with the government. Again, I think it takes a lot of people to solve this really complex issue. This is why I partner with local church. This is why I'm with here you all today, because I am so encouraged with what the body of Christ can do. So to get into a little bit more of the why, the theological why, I have some scripture from John 9 here. And I'm not going to read the entire thing for sake of time, but this is a story of when Jesus encountered the blind man. And he says, make me well. And Jesus spits into the ground, makes kind of like a paste, and puts it on his eyes and says, go and wash. And what do you think would have happened if that man didn't go and wash his eyes? Do you think he still would have been blind? That's what we challenge to everyone who walks into our program. We say, this is your opportunity to go and wash your eyes. And I promise you, when you come back, you're going to come back seeing. As it said, I went and washed, and then I could see. You're going to be blind walking through our program. It's new. It's uncomfortable. You're kind of questioning if this is going to work. But at the end of the day, we can guarantee you're going to come back seeing. I don't have the next verses, what happens afterwards. other people said, is this the same man who used to be blind? And others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself, the blind man, said, I am the man. That's what's going to happen. You're going to be changed from the inside out, but no one else can recognize you. So this is our vision for what we want to see in San Diego. Again, we started in 1955 as a soup kitchen down kind of near Petco Park. And then Petco Park got built. We got pushed out of the high rent district. And we moved into our current downtown building, as I think many of you have been to. 6 stories, 100,000 square feet. Can anyone guess how much we bought it for in 2004? $1 million.
$1 million?
Yeah, isn't that crazy? $1 million. I know, cheap, huh? it's worth $40 million today, 20 years later. And we really changed our model from a soup kitchen, just meeting the need, to saying, if we want to see someone get off the streets permanently, we want to address the need. Why are you homeless? What led you into homelessness in the first place? Because if we give you a sandwich, you're still going to eat another sandwich tomorrow. But if we take you into our care, we can actually say in 1 year you're not going to eat a sandwich because you can be able to provide for yourself. So that's kind of what we do in downtown. A few years ago, we opened up what we call a lighthouse, which is an emergency shelter for people experiencing homelessness. 50 beds in Oceanside. In June of last year, we opened up a 162-bed shelter in National City. We have eyes set out kind of near you guys in East County, probably more El Cajon area. And this is our vision, is that we want to see people come to the emergency shelter and then to get people off the streets immediately and then come to downtown to get off the streets permanently. We call our emergency shelters lighthouses because we want to be a beacon of hope in the darkness. We really want to say, hey, just come, get some help, get some triage, and then we can take the next steps together. So this is our approach. We start with strategic outreach, and we really push people towards the lighthouses, really saying, let's just get you off the streets immediately. Let's take care of you. Just meet with a case manager. That's all we're going to ask of you, and we'll continue to move you forward. From there, then we move into Mission Academy, which I'll talk a little bit more about. But for right now, think lighthouse, immediate. We're going to get you off the streets immediately through shelter. Mission Academy, think program. You're going to have to work at this. But I guarantee you, if you work at this program in downtown Mission Academy, you'll never see the streets of homelessness again. You'll be off the streets permanently. Does that make sense? Immediate care versus permanent care. Mm-hmm. And then from there, we'll go through graduation, which you kind of saw in Fatima's video with the cap and gown, and she graduates from homelessness. And then they become part of our amazing alumni team. So again, here's kind of some pictures of what our lighthouses look like. We have a 50-bed facility in Oceanside, which we call our North County Lighthouse. This is kind of the training room. Guys, it's so cool about our Oceanside location because the city of Oceanside owns it, but look what we're able to run the wall. Faith, hope, love. That's amazing for a government facility to be able to trust us, a faith-based, Christ-centric organization, to preach about Jesus. Of course, we can't mandate that everyone who goes into the Oceanside Lighthouse to go to Bible study, go to chapel, talk to a chaplain, but we're saying, like, hey, this is our approach, and we're not going to compromise on it. We really think that if someone encounters Jesus, they're going to be a changed person. And then in South County, I cannot overemphasize much how big this facility is, 162 beds. This actually used to be an indoor basketball court. I don't know if you can kind of tell by the high ceilings. But they have 90 beds just for men in here. It's actually amazing to see what we're able to do. We own this building, but again, we have the same expectations. We won't force you to go to chapel or Bible study or talk to a chaplain, but I promise you, you're going to be changed if you're able to encounter those. So then we move into our building that so many of you have been a part of. We're right here in downtown. We use all 6 floors of this building. It's amazing. This is very granular, but since I have a lot of time, I'm going to really get into it. So you might be asking, how do you get people off the streets permanently? When we break them up into 3 different trimesters, we use a lot of education language with them. Really want to say, this is here for you to get well. Is it here to move into jobs? Is this for you to get housed? Again, this is how we're going to get people on the streets permanently. So it's 12-month, 1 year. They're here with us for 1 year. Residential Recovery and Rehabilitation Center for men, women, and children. This is right here in downtown San Diego, and it's designed to help people take ownership of their process. So the first semester is all about wellness, mind, body, spirit. This is when they're doing classes like Dave teaches. They're taking classes like U-Turn, which is how to turn around your life. Hope, which is how to overcome past experiences. They're taking nutrition. They're taking anger management. Dave, you teach U-Turn, Hope?
Yeah.
Yeah, U-Turn. Do you have anything you want to say about U-Turn, about your experience teaching it or the curriculum?
No, the curriculum was developed by a couple of retired teachers, so they're very education-based and all that, and we just supplement that with scripture, and the conversation is really where I think the benefit is. People really open up there, and it's just that's a blessing to be a part of it.
Mm-hmm. Can you imagine how much trauma these individuals have when they first come into our program? Mm-hmm. I can't even begin. I mean, her Fatima story, it wasn't her fault that at 8 years old, her uncle started molesting her. And that led her into a life of addiction. And no fault of her own, she looked around saying, how did I get here? No fault of her own. But yet, she had to take some really hard, necessary, painful steps to get where she is now. And man, has God blessed her so beautifully and faithfully in her life. Yes?
So what other classes do you offer?
Mm-hmm. U-Turn, Hope, which is how to overcome past experiences, which is kind of like a reframing of trauma in your head. I don't know if you guys have heard of ACEs, which is Adverse Childhood Experiences, but we have all of our residents take a test to determine what their ACE level is, how much adverse childhood experiences have they had in when they were a kid. And depending on how high that number is, the higher the number, the more trauma that they've had as a kid, then we're actually able to like really come alongside them, especially with our therapy team. Okay. Nutrition, how can you cook for yourself? How can we make sure that we're teaching you how to build nutritious meals? Anger management, even if you don't think you're an angry person, it's really great to see how you can be able to cope and handle your emotions. Because anger is more of a secondary emotion. When you're angry, you're actually feeling scared or insecure or sad or hurt, and you're feeling defensive in some way. Alcohol and other drugs is another class we offer. So how does your brain chemistry change when you take alcohol or meth or heroin or cocaine? And what are ways to experience recovery in that? I'm trying to think of other classes we offer.
Well, so you're talking about the first 4 months, number one?
Just 4 months.
Okay.
4 months right here.
Gotcha.
So it's a really intensive process. We call it Mission Academy again because it's very collegiate. We don't call them residents or clients. We call them students. They're here to learn. They're here to learn about themselves, that God has a plan and purpose for them. They're here to learn who they are. Financial literacy is another one that they take, how to manage money. And then they have to take a few faith-based classes, how to spend 15 minutes with God. It's not a 15 minutes class, but how do you start your day with 15 minutes with God? Crucial questions of the faith, how can we work through some questions of the faith so you're really sure about what you believe. And again, with our program, we mandate that they go to chapel and that they go to devotion, that they go to Bible studies. We really are clear that going to Mission Academy, it's a hard program, but we guarantee you're a changed person on the other side. Does that make sense?
Yeah. So are those, like the chapel type things, are those all internally?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any connection to go to local churches at all,
mm-hmm.
for services, that sort of thing?
Yeah, that's a great question. So they have to go to chapel twice a week on Wednesdays and Sundays. I have about 25 different churches that come on a quarterly basis. They bring worship, the word. It's a really beautiful experience, prayer, to really get them exposed to what church is like. Excuse me. And then on Sundays, we have a few churches that actually come and pick up our students and take them to church. And our goal for them is to actually get connected to a church before they leave our year-long program.
Mm-hmm.
We're a great program for 1 year. We're a beautiful body of Christ. But after 1 year, the church is there to be that body of Christ. It was designed by Jesus in Acts 2. We're there to kind of warm their feet up, kind of like dip the toe into it. And then, so really trying to get them plugged into a church on Sundays is key into their success long-term. I think I really want to run the study again, but when I started, I know there was a study that if the student was involved in a church when they graduated and were still plugged into that church, they never saw the streets of homelessness again. That's key into keeping people on the streets, is really having a healthy support network. I want to stress that homelessness is not a lack of resources, but a lack of relationships. So if I were to lose my housing, I have my church family, I have my real family, I have my friends who are able to help and support me. For whatever reason, these people in the streets, they've lost all of that. Something happened in their lives where either someone's burned all the bridges with them or they've burned all the bridges. They don't have anything left. So having the church come in and help rebuild some of those relationships is key to keeping them off the streets. Does that make sense?
Yes.
After the 4 months, after they complete all their classes, which I don't know if you guys know Emily Sutton, but she's absolutely amazing, and she really helps design all the curriculum for semester one. Mm-hmm. Semester two, job training and education. We have over 80 different tracks connected to San Diego City College. They're actually able to choose the track that they want, HVAC, plumbing, nursing, cosmetology, and they're able to go through that completely free to help them get set up for a career after the rescue mission. And finally, the last 4 months, we focus on employment and housing. I don't know if you guys are aware, but housing is kind of hard in San Diego. So we start housing day one. And again, like I said, trying to get government housing is really difficult, and we're not in the business of housing. We're in the business of trying to find housing for our students. So what that kind of looks like is how do you live with someone else? How do you get a roommate? How do you find a roommate? How do you pay your bills on time? How do you build up a credit score? How do you build a savings account? And I think what the most beautiful thing is that usually through this program, our students are able to rebuild relationships with their family members, their friends, and they oftentimes move back in with the people who have said, I can't help you anymore. Mm. It's not all that Christ rebuilding and bringing back to life was once dead. Oh, it's my favorite thing. So this is our five goals. We want them to encounter God, experience recovery, engage job training and placement, establish housing. The fifth one, enlist a support network. But in my head, that's just a fancy way of saying church. Mm-hmm. So that's the goal for them, to get a healthy support network, to get a church family. So I'm going to just breeze through this for sake of time. We do have some kids here at the Rescue Mission with us. They're mostly, I'd say, at our lighthouses versus here in our Mission Academy program. I think we have about 20 kids with us in downtown. I work in downtown, so that's why I'm more downtown-centric. And our kids team's really dedicated into getting them plugged into school as well as rebuilding a relationship with mom or dad. Being homeless kind of erodes some trust with mom or dad. And so having opportunities for the kids to start trusting mom or dad again is really key in their development. As well as our kids' resource team is huge and intervening early on to say, you're not gonna model mom or dad, you're not gonna parent them. Because if you continue to parent them, you're gonna end up in the same place they are. So how can we intervene early on to make sure that you're gonna become a healthy, functioning adult? Okay, this, I don't want to keep you guys too late, but I think this graduation video is really awesome. It's from a few years ago. Our,
15 minutes.
15 minutes, okay, we have time for it. So this is after they complete Mission Academy.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. This is why we do what we do. Do you remember a year ago when you sat in that welcome meeting and Paul talked about how this is going to be hard and it's like a muscle, and when a muscle gets stretched, it hurts? You all have done that, so you put in the work, and today we're super proud of you. And congratulations to our graduates.
My name is Kyle Williams. Without divine intervention, along with the San Diego Rescue Mission, I wouldn't be here today to tell you my testimony. I was homeless in Colorado in active addiction for 10 years. I'd almost given up on myself and was struggling with relapse when I got a phone call from my older sister telling me about the San Diego Rescue Mission. I knew this was the answer to my prayer. There were times when I didn't think I could do it, so I took advantage of talking with my CLAs and with my advocate that provided all the encouragement to use those times to call on God for strength and guidance. Today I thank God because I'm going on 3 years sober. Getting my high school diploma, and I have a future free of the dependency on alcohol and drugs.
I came to the mission September of last year. I was on a walker and I had a boot on my foot. I was in a lot of pain and I needed a place to just settle and rest. God provided a green pasture for me in San Diego Rescue Mission. Amen. one of the very first devotions that I went to, Paul Armstrong, his message was about that God wants you to do more than just survive. And it was such an eye-opening experience for me that God wanted me. He wanted me to thrive, and I was in the right place to do that. I had three brothers, and my dad wanted a daughter. My mom didn't mind having another child, but she didn't want a girl. I know what physical abuse, mental abuse, and emotional abuse is all about. There was a class at the end of my section of classes that I just really didn't think I needed, and it was anger management. It was the toughest class that I took being at the mission, because I left every single week mad. But this is my testimony. It was the best class that I took. You know, I had everything tucked away in a nice little package. While in that class, close to the end, the Lord put it in my heart that I needed to call my mom and I needed to call my family. And he said, I want you to repent that I left the wrong way. I had been greatly equipped from Latrice and from the Holy Spirit. And I got on the phone with my mom and I did exactly what God told me to do. I thank you, every donor. I thank you, every guest that's here today. I just want you to know, I, Joy Faith Rain, give God praise and thank you.
Today is about celebrating what you have accomplished and what you have earned in your hard work. You've been given a greater purpose. Your fulfillment is not going to be found in that job in that house, because every step you step is a step of purpose.
Trish, you know, you've been. How was graduation?
I love it. The students are so willing to share the past, the present, the future, and it's just so hopeful. You're very encouraged.
Yeah.
And Cindy Girl Rescue Mission provides a framework, so you know it's not willy-nilly. Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, they stand a chance.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. How much actual space do you have? I would just think that this should be packed up all the time and you don't have really space for anybody. Mm-hmm.
We have 300 beds in Mission Academy, and I'd say that it's not packed up all the time for a few reasons. Number one, upper bunks are really hard to fill. If you are older or you have any difficulty climbing or can't support yourself, climbing to a top bunk's really difficult. And that's just not us who experience that, as every shelter has an issue with. We have beds available, but we're full of top bunks.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. So that's an issue. And then number two is also staffing. We can fill the beds, but we want to make sure that every person who comes into the program is getting adequate attention and care from their case manager. And so each person in our program, regardless if they're at the Mission Academy or the Lighthouse, they're assigned a case manager who meets with them every week to say, are you hitting your goals? Mm-hmm. Have you done your homework, right? Are we helping you move forward? So that's partially why is we don't want to grow until we, one, make sure we have the funding for more staff, and number two, that people are actually thirsty for it. It's kind of the same thing of like leading someone to Jesus. You can't want it more than they do. And so they actually have to really want to work the program, really want to get better. Because if not, then we're not the program for them right now. We'll be the program, better program for them later. Yeah, Nancy?
I think I saw on the very first slide that it said that you don't take any federal or state funding.
Mm-hmm.
Where does your funding come from? Is there local funding?
Mm-hmm. That's a great question. So for we have a $20 million budget, which is crazy. We for one student to go through Mission Academy program, that's $30,000. Completely free. We don't say anything other than just work it well. Just get off the streets permanently. Just people who you will never meet are investing in you. Really make sure you're working through the program well. So for our funding piece is that we've always been independently and privately funded. When you start taking government funding, then you actually start meeting government numbers. And then if you feel like a program's not working that you got government funding for, then you're kind of stuck because you need that funding to keep your staff and to keep your program running, but you're not actually helping people at the end of the day. So we don't take state or local or state or federal. We just start taking local funding from Vista and Oceanside, I want to believe, and they pay for our outreach workers. So we have I think our outreach team is huge. I want to say there's like 15 people who go out every single day and they build a relationship with somebody actively living on the streets. And it doesn't just take one interaction to say, hey, you're ready to go off the streets. Sometimes they're like, yeah, I've just been waiting for someone to ask me. Other times it's Carla going up to the same person every single day saying, hey, sorry, Rachel, today, are you ready to go off the streets? You know, today the day for you. It's today the day for hope, for love. And it's really amazing because the city of Oceanside and the city of Vista have seen how this worked and they invest in it. So they give us government funding in order so we can actually do outreach, which is the most beautiful, amazing thing because we can be Christ followers and also really great at doing outreach. I don't know how long time left, but the city of Vista actually read our statement of faith out loud when they were voting to see if they should do the contract. And some of the city council members were like, these are Christ followers. Like, are we really allowed to give government funding to this organization? And yeah, they are. We're allowed to hire Christ believers and they can still give us money for it. So does that answer your question? We rely on support from individuals, churches, corporations, and other organizations. Grants are another huge one. So I don't have too much time left. I really, like when Dave said 45 minutes, I'm like, I can talk for 2 hours about this, but I'm really passionate about this. I really believe in what we do. I want to spend the last few minutes I have really talking about how you can get involved. We're only able to do what we do with your support, with the church's support, with Christian support. So I have a few different opportunities here. I can love to go into more in detail. I also have some flyers for you on the back as well as up here. So please grab some information, grab some ways to get involved. You have to leave at noon, totally understand. We have some group opportunities here. Chapel and downtown's really great. Wednesdays and Sundays, if you have some people who need some worship and give the word, it's a really beautiful way to give the church to the people who need it so desperately, so badly. You can bring treats and snacks and make it more fun. Host an offsite event. I have a church actually right up the street from here who last Saturday invited 20 students from the mission to paint with them, and they did a painting class at their church, which was so sweet. You can bring an event to the mission. If you have anyone who's really talented or gifted in sewing or bingo, and I think everyone's talented at bingo, it's a game of love, but you can work with our volunteer team to really, if you're a small group or some people want to come and lead a group, every Monday night we have an opportunity to serve, and you work with our volunteer team to figure out the best way to do that. So you just come, have fun with them. It's really more about creating a relationship and making them feel seen, and fun is just a means to get there. As well as you can also collect urgently needed items. I think I have a slide here what we'll need, so I'll pause on that one for right now. As well as we have an initiative called One Name that is our outreach program, our outreach initiative designed to say everyone here in this room in San Diego encounters somebody experiencing homelessness, maybe not on the daily basis, probably on a weekly basis for sure. Mm-hmm. Always the same person you see or this, you know, the same panhandler as you're driving to work or outside your neighborhood Starbucks, but you're gifted to actually say, hi, my name's Ashley. What's your name? Rachel, it's so nice to meet you. Can I like buy you a coffee? You know, is this something you need today? Can I hear your story? It's the way of just saying, I see you as a human person worthy of dignity, love, and respect. And you can say, thanks so much for the conversation. I'll be praying for you. If you're interested in resources, I have a resource card for you. But if every person who's housed learned someone experiencing homelessness's name, can you imagine how more seen and loved they would feel? We all have that ability not to walk by, but to actually make people feel like they're there. So I have some more information cards on it. I have a video, but I don't want to take up too much more time. So let me see. Monday night chaplaincy is a really great individual activity. If you have some time to lend 2 hours a week, 2 hours every other week, to just walk the halls, to listen, to love, you don't even need to have any experience in chaplaincy. The gift is, I'm just here to listen to what's going on in your life right now. You're having a conflict with your roommate, or you got a really hard phone call, I'm here to just listen to you. And sometimes God opens up an opportunity to say, where a student would say, like, I've never known what the red letters of the Bible mean. Can you talk to me through this? Mm-hmm. And so God does such a beautiful thing by just being a presence on the floor. Mm-hmm. We have serve days every the second Saturday of the month. Last Saturday, we did welcome bags. We did Valentine's Day cards for the students. We packed a bed in a bag so that when a new student comes into the program, they get a fresh towel, a fresh set of linens, a fresh pillowcase. So this is a really great way to get involved more behind the scenes. And then, as always, you can serve a meal. We serve 900 meals a day just in downtown. That's crazy. So breakfast, lunch, and dinner isn't always a great opportunity. We always need more people to help come serve. So here's some more remote opportunities. Oh, shoot, I don't have any hygiene kits with me, but if you're able to get some travel-size shampoo, conditioner, hand sanitizer, socks, flashlights, pack them into what we call an ICU bag, like ICU, as a human person worthy of dignity, love, and respect. Get these hygiene kits. It really helps with doing outreach. I always keep a few in my car in case the Spirit of God moves, and I can say, like, hey, I can offer you something today. Donation drive, we always need towels, we always need linens, we always need extra large men and women's clothing. Costco gives us a lot of clothing, but they just give us what they don't sell, which is smalls and mediums. And so we need extra large, extra, extra large, extra, extra, extra large items. I really love to give the people in our program something new, too. So I know cleaning out the closet is easy, and it's really great to be sustainable and recycle what you don't wear. At the same time, giving something with a tag on it, receiving something with a tag on it, that makes a huge difference in what you believe that you deserve. As well as an activity kit, so this is just like a puzzle or an activity kit for our kids to do while our parents are going through our program. Urgent needs, here's a few more items again. Underwear, tennis shoes, hygiene items, pillows, body towels. So, I just speed ran through the past 5 minutes. Do you guys have any questions for me? Yes?
Does the program start just once a year?
That's a really great question. We do intakes every week. Okay. And so we slide them in kind of like a cohort. And so they all start, you know, all the people who joined like the past 2 weeks all start a class at the same time together and so on and so forth. So that's a really great question. Again, we do intakes. And then depending on what time of the year they come into the program, they do the graduation closest to their entry date. So they joined April of 2024, and they'll probably graduate this coming May 2025. So, does that make sense?
Yeah.
Great question. It's like only once a year you can get in, and then you're out.
Yeah.
That'd be crazy. Yeah. So you get into our program, we ask for a few things. Number one, you have to be willing to take personal ownership over your life. Number two, you have to be willing to meet Jesus. Again, we don't require it, but you have to go to chapel. You have to go to devotion. You have to be willing to meet Jesus. Mm-hmm. Number three, you have to be COVID and TB negative. We do require that. Number four is you have to take, you have to be able to do the activities of daily living. So we can't help you shower or eat. You have to be able to do that on your own, which also makes us a little bit more high barrier for some of our friends on the streets who that might be more of a challenge. They need assisted care.
So in terms of the chapels and stuff, that sort of thing, do you have any, I assume you have some internal chaplains, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
or people there? Do they do the leading of the worship services, or do you have outside churches come in?
Mm-hmm.
Sounds like you have outside churches come in
mm-hmm.
and do that sort of thing, right?
Yeah, so we have 25 different churches who come in and lead a chapel service either on a Wednesday or on a Sunday. And it's really cool because I try to get a few different diverse churches like Presbyterian, Anglican, non-denominational churches to come in and expose those in our program to worship and a word. Back in the day, well before I started, we used to do chapel twice a day, which is insane. Twice a day is crazy. And we realized that we're not really filtering the content out to make sure that what these people are hearing is appropriate. So by only having it twice a week, we're really going to make sure that they're only preaching the gospel, the love of Jesus, and that they are a reputable church. So, great question.
What time is the Sunday service at?
You arrive at 6 for sound check, and it begins at 6:45.
In the morning?
P.M.
Okay.
Really great question. I'm so glad you clarified. I had P.M. in my brain.
Okay.
We're timed out. If you want to stick around, I think they can hang around a little bit longer to answer some questions. But Nancy, would you mind closing us in prayer? And if you haven't, there's a sign-up list that's gone around.
Sure.
If you haven't had a chance and would like to sign up, just email and get information from the commission.
Thank you very much, Ashley.
Thank you.
Lots of information. Thank you.
Wonderful.
Lord, we pray for our New Life Church to be a gospel community, joyfully loving God and others through generous mercy and local missions. Help us, Lord, be light and salt and light to our neighbors in need. Lord, make us more aware of ministry partners already at work in our community and how we can assist them, how we can come alongside them. Bless this work, Lord, all to your glory and for your kingdom.
Amen. Thank you. And thank you all. I feel like I have the best job in the world because I just get to talk about all the good that's happening. So thank you for caring, for having hearts open to what God's doing, and just being a huge part in getting people off the streets permanently. So I'm just so grateful and honored to be invited here today. So thank you.
Thank you.
I'll stay around for a little bit. Rachel's also here if I'm busy or tied up. And of course, my really great unpaid intern who I convinced to marry me. So, as well as a lot of information up here about the program, about what we do, as well as ways to serve, and back there. So thank you guys.
Now, we should be friends with Jason.
No,